Bibles this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's where we'll pick up today. Second Samuel chapter 11, David, as we went through the life of King David, he had arisen to the pinnacle of military success and economic security. And he, as the prophet stated, Nathan, as he came to David after committing sin with Bathsheba, the sin of adultery, and murdering Uriah the Hittite, the prophet Nathan came to him and said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by committing this sin with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah the Hittite?" And it was the beginning, and in chapter 12 we picked up with the beginning of a series of tragic consequences that are recorded that took place, that happened to the house of David. And so we see the house that David built becomes or begins to fall apart from the inside. And first we saw that Amnon, his firstborn son, raped Tamar, the half-sister and full-sister of Absalom. And so in retribution, Absalom murdered Amnon and then fled. And David, there he dwelt for 3 years with his grandfather in Jeshur, the Aramean. And finally David sent for him and brought him back. And there he came back to Jerusalem and remained 2 years in isolation, under house arrest. And finally David released him after those 2 years. And Absalom, again, as we looked into chapter 15 and began last week, Absalom began immediately to win the hearts of the children of Israel and to turn them. He began to work subversively to turn the political tide against his own father, to overthrow David. And so this week we see his mission accomplished. Last week, with verse 12 in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, it said that Absalom sent for Ahithophel, which was one of the main counselors in the cabinet of David as king, and David's counselor from the city of Gilo, and while he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So over this period of time, you'll remember that Absalom had won the hearts of the children of Israel and had subverted those. Many people say that David was sick during those years, that he was kind of out of pocket and out of the eyes of the public, pretty much, and just maintained what he could as king during those years, and that some of these criticisms that Absalom had about that I were a judge, that then we could take care of these things, was because David was not functioning on all cylinders there. But the question that we come to this morning, and what I would like to look at in Scripture, is the different relationships that David had as king with people. And as Absalom rebels, true friends come to surface. And those that are false and are not truly David's friend, and in a very real sense, I think, have a poor relationship with the Lord, not recognizing the Lord's anointed, defect from David. And as we see in verse 13 or verse 12 there, as we read, that the conspiracy increased and Absalom won the hearts of the children of Israel. So as we come to verse 13, it says, "Then a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Now, when that report was given to David, it was very sad and bad news. And it meant that the conspiracy, the proclamation of Absalom as king, was being embraced by the tribes of Israel. And not only was the conspiracy increasing, but at this point, it had become a full-fledged rebellion in which David was basically unseated at that point. And so as we look at these verses, we want to consider some of the principles that we can learn from Scripture, and we might ask the question of who are the friend, who's the friend, and who's the foe here. It's tragic that in those days and times, when kings came to power, that oftentimes, and you'll remember like King Herod in the New Testament, that we know from his history that he had murdered many of his own family because of paranoia. But we see from Absalom here that it was not an uncommon thing for family to rise up against family. And so David's own seed rises up against him. In 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, in the church they're dealing with problems. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. In David's own house, Absalom is a type and would be a picture of an angel of light, one who pretends one thing, one who puts on a face and acts a certain way while he's subverting the hearts of the children of Israel. The same with Ahithophel, David's faithful counselor and one that had been with him for many years, and that David had had, according to the scripture, had sweet fellowship with. Ahithophel defected. And so the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is a problem that we see all through Scripture, is that affection. And think for just a few moments about the contrast between the life of David and the rise of David to becoming king. How he was so very careful that he would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, against King Saul. And yet Absalom has certainly raised his hand against his father, and he is of rebellious nature and is in the flesh choosing and going his own way to great and sorrowful consequences. But in Psalm 15, 1 through 3, it says, O Lord, who may abide in thy tent, and who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with an integrity and works righteousness, and speaks with truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. And this is characteristic of Absalom, and was certainly recorded in the Psalms written by David, and may very well have been in light in thinking in what had happened with Ahithophel and Absalom, his own son. But Absalom used all to his advantage, and it's a matter of integrity of the heart that we as God's people, we should constantly think in terms of what building the right character into our lives. And under these circumstances, it's easy to see how people from Israel would have looked and said, well, David, you know, he committed this sin of adultery and he murdered Uriah, and this man doesn't deserve to be king. And they would have made that judgment on their own. And it would have been against, in rebellion against the Lord, because David, nonetheless, despite his failure, was God's anointed. And so they rose up in rebellion. And it sometimes can be very tricky when we're in certain situations as to when to take our stand, and when sometimes to stand even against leadership with the truth. But we need to be very careful in that area. So there's a couple of things we want to look at. One, we want to consider the life of David and this man who has a heart after God. He's one who loves the Lord God. He's got his flaws and failures, but he is a man after God's own heart. And we ask ourselves the question, and you got to put yourself in David's place here. after rising to power and success and the pinnacle of just about everything that people could hope for, that a person could hope for in life as far as attaining and achievement and ambition in life, David had gotten there. And at the moment that he gets there, he loses everything. And what's important to David at that time? What would be important to you if you lost everything? Now imagine, okay, we got to look at the life of David here, because as we read these verses, you got to see a man that's about 60 years old at this time, and he knows what being in exile is. He's gone through that before. In fact, many of the people that gather around him are men and soldiers and families even that have been in exile with David before. But that was some 30 or 40 years before almost. Okay? So here's this old man, and he has ran out of his home, out of his palace. All that he had attained and achieved was lost in a moment. And so we want to think in terms of David's life there and how he thinks and how he might feel during such a time. And we want to ask ourselves the question about friends here, because we find some great principles in friendship. And, you know, earlier we looked at some principles on friendship with Nathan, the prophet that held David accountable and that was willing to confront David at tremendous personal cost. Nathan was willing to step out and do God's work. And so we talked about some of those good principles, but here we'll find some good principles about being a good friend. And we might ask ourselves the question, if your friend is in a time where all that he had, all of his success is gone, and he lost all, would you be a friend or a foe in those moments? And so there's great questions here. We'll look at those as we go. A true friend is one who, and we'll consider that in a moment. But our outline here is in your bulletin, if you'd like to take that. I do have a number of points on what a good friend is. And so you may want to write those on the back and just take some notes as we go through these verses as you choose. And you can write down the list of principles for good friendship on the back of your sheet of paper for your notes there. But let's take our Bibles, and beginning with verse 13, let's look at some things here. Then a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And David said to all of his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us shall escape from Absalom. Go in haste, lest he overtakes us quickly and brings down calamity on us and strikes the city with the edge of the sword." Then the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." So let's stop there. But David, at this point, panics. Now, I find this interesting, because here is a man who faced Goliath. Here is a man that fought armies around the surrounding nations that were more powerful, that had a greater chance from human perspective of winning the battle. And David was never fearful. He never pulled out or retreated from a battle. But here we find David retreating. And so we have to ask the question, why is it that David retreats at this point in time in his life after he's been through so many close calls and major battles and times when the enemy surrounded him and he took them on fearlessly? But I think it goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the pronouncement of judgment that God had made on David. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And he said that I would raise up evil from your own house. Remember from chapter 12. And what we find here is David looking and recognizing the distance discipline of the Lord as the tribes of Israel defected and took and chose Absalom to be their king. And so David recognizes that discipline, and I think possibly because as well it says that the sword would come upon Jerusalem and strike the city with the edge of the sword. And so David desired to make sure that minimal damage was done to Jerusalem, and therefore it was not only wise for David to withdraw, but it was also a recognition of God's discipline under those circumstances. So there's a number of principles here that we might look at in terms of what it means for what a true friend is. And a true friend, number one, is one who supports you publicly when things go bad. Now, despite the fact that in verse 13, the hearts of the men of Israel and the nations and the tribes had defected to David for the most part, he still had his loyal servants. And those in Jerusalem were willing. The king's servants there in 15 said, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." And that meant simply that they were willing to take their stand there in Jerusalem with the king, or they were willing to flee with the king from Jerusalem at his choice, whatever his decision was. And so they were supporting David, and not only supporting him, but publicly supporting him at a time when it would cost them greatly. And so we look at the principle in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 4. It says, "Wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend." David as king had many that surrounded him with ambitions about rising to power and attaining wealth and doing well for their families. And they became supporters of David during that time. But when Absalom came and defected, and David grew in age and probably was not reigning as effectively, then many of them jumped ship there on David. And they did not support him publicly when things went bad. But a true friend is one that recognizes and has loyalties and true friendship. So there's some great principles there that we see from David's servants. We'll see more about that later. But we find Israel were fair weather friends, but those servants of David and those that stayed with him and by his side were not. Ultimately, I think, for one, the question has to be, is this the Lord's anointed? And who is Absalom? And this type of rebellion, to be able to discern and to look in circumstances like that, like the one that the nation of Israel was in at this time, can be very confusing at times. But you must recognize things for what they are. And Absalom's rebellion was just that, a rebellion against the Lord's anointed. You know what I think? I think that David's servants, that those people that were closest to David, remembered. They remembered there in those times in the wilderness when David could have taken Saul's life. And David said, "I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I'll wait for God's timing." And by contrast, as they saw Absalom and saw his actions, they knew those that had observed David and watched the integrity of his heart and life as he trusted and waited on God, knew that Absalom was not the man. Who's not the person. And so those are the things that are necessary for us as God's people. Secondly, a second principle that I would point out here from these verses 13 through 15 is that good friends and true friends are givers, not takers. This is something that's so characteristic of our day. Even like around the church, there are those that are constantly expecting someone to meet their need. There are even churches that their main philosophy is how can we figure out how to meet these people's needs so that they'll want to go to our church. And and it's so bad that, in our culture today, it's like people don't even want you, don't just want you to meet their need, they want you to be able to read their minds and meet their needs. I mean, it gets really bad because we're unfortunately, you know, a nation that that was birthed with pioneers and those that, cut their lives out of, harsh circumstances with no one to help them except the Lord and, maybe a friendly neighbor that would help them along every once in a while. They expected nothing. And they knew what it was like to face harsh realities and the harshness of life and the trials of life and trust God through those. And not only that, but what was characteristic of our country, and, even today I can remember out in West Texas growing up and when I was a youth pastor out there right out of college, that if a farmer, if he got sick, the other farmers around him would, take up his crops. They would split up the responsibilities and take care of that man and his family because he was in the hospital. And they were givers. And that should be characteristic of God's people. And it's okay to, be broken and in times of need. And the church is intended to be a ministry to those that have need. And so I'm not putting down need. And I'm not saying that we should not be responsive to, need, because to become a giver rather than a taker means that we constantly learn to, look and give and support and help in times of need. And God's people learn to do that. But we want to build in our lives and move away from being a taker. Move to being a giver. Because Jesus Christ taught us, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give up my life a ransom for many. And the characteristic, the principle in Scripture is that we're to give to others and to become givers. So if you're in a time of need, that's okay. And we want to reach out and support you and meet those needs and help you along through a time that you may not be able to handle. But don't stay there. For crying out loud, move on and become one that stands in the power and strength of God, helping others, serving others, and caring about others. That's what God desires for us to do. That's why He says we're to be crucified with Christ. And there's a death to self. It's needful in the church, and there's so many areas of need. You know, if you're not serving in our church body, why not? You know, there's so much need in San Marcos and in Grace Bible Church. There are so many things. All you have to do is conceive an idea. But I only ask one thing. Let your idea be conceived in a manner of serving other people. How can I serve? Where's an area of need in this church? You don't have to look very far. But learn to be a giver and learn to not always be a taker, but learn to give. So let's move on, look at a couple more verses here, and we'll find some more good principles on what it means to be a good friend. Let's see, let's look at a third point before we do that. Number three, a good friend or a true friend befriends the friendless. Okay? It's characteristic of Christ. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, "Look, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children. Christ gave of Himself to sinners. He was a friend to sinners, and He did not apologize for it to those that were the so-called big people, the important people. He became a friend to those in need. That means that, we should learn to not do things for the return. do not seek to add to your stature, position, and service. Absalom and others were quick to seek position, but those who are in humility serve others faithfully in the little things are entrusted with greater things. See, that's the principle. It's the principle that Absalom forgot. It's the principle that true friends never forget. And it's the principle that we must understand. God wants you to serve, and He wants you to serve in humility in the little areas. But what happens often is that we think, well, how can I be in a place or a position? And we're seeking for position. But God's Word says, don't seek for position. Serve. And you know what happens? When you serve, people put you in position.